Before we dig into God's Word, let's pray together. Father, what an awesome privilege. Through the blood of Jesus, we have to enter your throne room and offer you our worship, our praise, our adoration, our affection. You are worthy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are worthy of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Lord, as we open your word together, may this too be an act of worship. As we hear your voice, as we respond with adoration, affection, changed lives, a desire to live to please you, to bring you glory in all the earth. Be at work in each one of us by your Holy Spirit. For our good and for your glory, we ask in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. We've been looking for the past few weeks at what the Bible teaches about leadership in the church, elders above reproach, men of integrity, able to teach, there to devote themselves to prayer and to the word. Elders are to oversee, to watch over, to shepherd, to guide, guard, lead, feed. But I want to ask a question. Who are they to be watching over? Who are they to shepherd? Paul says of the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Peter, in 1 Peter 5, says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The question is, who are these elders to be watching over, shepherding, guiding, guarding, leading, feeding? Pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight over those in your charge. Who? Who is this flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers? Who are those who are in your charge? Who is the church? What I want to do today, and over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at this topic of who is the church. What I want to do today is get a big picture, biblical vision of who the church is. In the coming weeks, I want to look more at what that means for each one of us as members, as parts of this thing called the church. What does it mean to be the church? I want to start with the basics. I want to start with the big picture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul addresses this letter to the church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This helps us. So often we just breeze through the greetings. Oh, he's saying hi. Let's get to the meat of the letter. There is so much here that is so helpful. Because he clarifies a few things. He identifies, first of all, who does the church belong to? It belongs to God, to no man. This is the church of God. It's God's church. Not my church, not your church. It's God's church. He identifies the church in the context of a geographic location. It exists, this particular church exists in the city of Corinth. And he further clarifies who the church consists of. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. We're going to come back to what that means, but before we do, we should notice that he connects this local geographic gathering of saints with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. Both their Lord and ours. There's a local church in a specific geographical place, but that local body of believers is connected to all, everywhere, who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Yahweh God. There is a church of God that exists in Corinth, but they are united to a larger people, united under one Lord, one King, one Sovereign. This idea of those who call on the name of the Lord, that's an Old Testament phrase. It comes from Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to go there for a bit. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we'll be there for a minute. In Acts chapter 2, when the promised Holy Spirit is poured out on the apostles, Peter explains to the crowds what is happening as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. He says, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he goes on to connect this as he preaches in the rest of this passage, Acts 2, 23 and 24, 32 and 33. He connects this with Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, resurrected, exalted at the right hand of God the Father, now pouring out His Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Lord who we are to cry out to. Yahweh, whose name we are to call upon. Acts 2 verse 36 says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him, Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ. Two titles, Lord, Yahweh, God, the Sovereign, and Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised Prophet, Priest, King, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, you have a multitude gathering in Jerusalem. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? How do we respond? We've crucified our King. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Repent. What does that mean? Simply means to turn away from whatever it was you were trusting in, to turn to something different, to turn to the Lord Jesus as your only hope. I was putting my trust, my hope in this. I'm walking away from that. I'm putting my trust in Jesus alone. Notice, call on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Notice we're told to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And the Lord is calling to Himself those who will be saved. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. It's a compound word meaning an assembly, a gathering. Literally, those who are called out. It's used in context not just of church. It's used in context in Ephesus. There was a mass gathering. And it was called a church, an assembly. Those who were called out, they came out of their homes, they gathered together as a group and acted as a group, as a mob. God calls us out, calls us to himself. And we call out to him in faith for rescue. Those who are called out by the Lord call out then to the Lord. How did the people respond to this message of rescue, of hope in Jesus? Acts 2 verse 41. So those who received his word, Peter proclaimed Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended, exalted to the right hand of his Father. Those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, there's a lot here, but I want to focus on one thing. Those who received his word. Peter had proclaimed Christ crucified, resurrected, exalted now as Lord of all. Some received that word. Some turned from what they had been trusting in and called on the name of Jesus for rescue from their sins, for forgiveness of their sins. Not the entire crowd, a subset of that crowd. Some walked away unconvinced, unchanged. But those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those who believed his message, trusted in the message, responded with repentance and faith, and their lives began to show that they had been changed. Chapter closes, Acts 2, 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, delivered, rescued. Added to what number? The number of those who had received the word. To the number of those who called out to the Lord, who surrendered to Jesus as King, as sovereign. The Lord was adding to his people. His called out assembly, his church, those who bow the knee to King Jesus. Paul references the same Joel prophecy in Romans chapter 10, also in connection with salvation. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, quoting Joel, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Confess. Believe that Jesus is Lord, resurrected from the dead, Lord over every ethnicity, every people group. Call on his name. This is the gospel, the good news. There is a universal king. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He came, from his Father's side to die for our sins. He was resurrected. He is now exalted and eager to answer our prayers. Calling on him comes from a heart of faith. It requires believing in him, understanding who it is he claims to be, and willing to rely on him completely. You got only one call. Who are you going to call for help? This kind of trust in Jesus means you must hear the news about him. Hearing requires someone to proclaim that news to you. The one who preaches must be sent out with that message. Good news to the nations. Jesus is the one sovereign Lord, the one to whom we must cry out, the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. As Jesus claimed in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much? All authority. Where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. All authority in the heavenly realms, all authority on the planet. Jesus is Lord. Jesus possesses supreme authority. And he commissions us as his disciples to make disciples who follow him, who bow the knee to him, obeying everything he says because he is Lord. Philippians 2 tells us, Philippians 2 verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him, Jesus, who died for our sins, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All those in heaven, everyone on the planet, everyone already dead will confess. Every knee without exception will bow to his sovereign authority. That's what sovereign authority means. But those who call on his name, those who believe in him, those who cry out to him in dependence before this awesome and terrible day will be saved. These are those who belong to the church, that called out assembly of saints, all those who call out to Jesus as Lord. When Peter confessed in Matthew 16, confess Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus responded, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church. Believers are being added to the Lord. We see in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Believers, those who cry out to Jesus, those who believe the good news message about Jesus crucified, resurrected, exalted as Lord over all. Believers in the Lord are added to, it says, the Lord. To his people, the Lord's people, those who are gathered under his name, under his sovereignty, they belong to him. They belong to the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. The word of God, verse 7, continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Disciples, those who became followers of King Jesus, increased in number. Even priests began to believe in their Messiah. They bowed the knee to King Jesus. Acts 11, verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. People added to the Lord. People who now belong to King Jesus, who identify with King Jesus, who surrender to King Jesus. The church is a people who believe the good news about Jesus, who call out to Him in dependence, who surrender to Him as sovereign. They are a new people group under the one true King. Let's return to 1 Corinthians 1. And look again at what it tells us about the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The church consists of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This word sanctified, like the word saint, has as its root the word holy. What does holy mean? Holy means in a class by itself, separated, set apart. The angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," because He is utterly and completely unique in a class by Himself. No one like Him. None can approach Him in His holiness. Sanctified is a passive verb. It means to be made holy. In the Old Testament tabernacle, then the temple, there were holy things and there was a holy people. Both things and people could be sanctified, could be made holy, could be set apart for sacred temple use through washing and with blood. The only way for a sinner to be set apart, to be made holy, is in Jesus, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's a passive verb. We don't make ourselves holy. It's something that's done to us. We are cleansed. We are set apart. We are made holy in Jesus. We are called to be saints, holy ones, holy people. The tabernacle, everything associated with the tabernacle, was to be holy, set apart, not for common use, but for holy, sacred use. The people who served in the tabernacle, they were to be holy, cleansed and set apart. We, the church, are sanctified saints, called, cleansed by the blood, set apart for holy service to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, right out of the gate, chapter 1, Paul is addressing disunity in the church. Division flies in the face of what the church is. A blood-bought people united under one sovereign Lord. Paul reminds them of the gospel, verses 17 to 18, 23 to 24. He reminds them of the gospel he preached, the life-transforming word of the cross. This gospel word of Christ crucified divides humanity. It draws a clear line between those who are being saved and those who are perishing. That's the only division of real consequence. Which side are you on? Are you part of those who are being saved, who believe in Christ crucified, who call out to Him for salvation? Or are you part of those who are perishing? The church is made up of those who believe the good news message of Christ crucified for sinners, those who are called and who then call out to the name of the Lord Jesus, who are set apart, united as one people under one sovereign Lord. In Philippians 3, Paul warns of those who are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose minds are set on earthly things. The line is clear, but we, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians is writing to a Roman colony, the Roman colony of Philippi. They are proud of their Roman citizenship, a little outpost of Rome in the middle of Macedonia. Politically, their allegiance is to Rome. But as followers of Jesus, their citizenship is now in heaven. They are to honor and submit to Caesar as their earthly king, but they have a greater king. Their Savior, the Sovereign Lord, His name is Jesus, the Christ, to whom they owe ultimate allegiance. Paul tells them back in chapter 1, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul uses here the verb form of the noun citizenship that he uses in chapter 3. This phrase, let your manner of life be, is a translation of the literal phrase, live as citizens, conduct yourselves as citizens. Live as citizens of heaven, consistent with the gospel. Our charter as a new nation, the gospel of Christ. In Philippi, you're an outpost of Rome, but your ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and your citizenship, your true citizenship, is in heaven. So live as this outpost of heaven here on earth, practicing heavenly culture, promoting allegiance to your sovereign Lord. See, the church is a colony of heaven on earth, advancing our King's agenda, inviting His kingdom to come, inviting His will to penetrate the darkness and reign supreme. Our sovereign Lord Jesus is the hope that this world desperately needs. Let's bow the knee to Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we call on Your name because there is no other name under heaven by which we sinners, rebels against Your kingdom and against Your authority, must be saved. Thank You that You stretched out Your arms wide to receive those who will turn and run to You and cry out to You. We are treasonous rebels, and yet rather than run away from You and try to hide, which is futile, we run to You and cry out for mercy, cry out for grace. We don't want the punishment we have earned. We want a gift that we don't deserve. You are the one who gives eternal life, relationship with You to all who believe, to all who call on Your name. So Jesus, we gladly bow the knee to You today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, anyone listening that has not yet surrendered to You as King, I pray that today would be the day, that this would be the moment when they stop running. Turn around and run to You. Surrender completely to Your sovereign authority and entrust themselves to Your good and kind and generous care. Lord, thank You that You didn't come the first time as a military commander destroying your enemies. You came as one of us, a baby, born in the humblest of circumstances, ultimately came to die for my sins, to be crucified in my place, to bear, as you hung there between heaven and earth, the wrath of God that is rightly due to every one of my sins. You took it. You took it all. You paid the price in full and said, "It is finished." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bearing my guilt and my shame and paying my price. And now we gladly unite as your people under your good name, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to you as your called out ones, your church. We thank you in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is an opportunity for us to be reminded once again of the gospel, to bring it back to Jesus, bring it back to the cross, bring it back to the gospel. This is really a graphic picture, a graphic image. We have bread and we have juice. The bread is over there, the juice is over here. When you take flesh and drain the blood out of it, what happens? Whatever that creature is, that animal, that person, dies. This is a picture of death. Jesus' body was broken and torn on the cross. His blood was drained on the cross as a sacrificial lamb. The Old Testament sacrificial system, you brought an innocent, a flawless, perfect lamb, and you laid your hands on the head of that lamb and you confessed your sins, and in a picture you transferred your guilt, your sin to that animal, and then its throat was slit and its blood was caught, and that blood was splattered to make a covering for your sins. Jesus is not just a covering, he's a propitiation. He is the wrath appeasing sacrifice. Because of his blood spilt on the cross, the anger, the wrath of Almighty God, the just and holy anger against my treason is absorbed, it's paid for, it's satisfied. So I can enter into God's presence, no longer the presence of an angry, just God who must punish sinners for what they have done, because he is just and holy and will never ignore injustice. Justice was served, but it was not served up to me. It was served up in the cup of wrath that Jesus drank willingly on the cross in my place. That's what we celebrate today. That's the good news. We are sinners saved by a sovereign act of the sovereign King who said, "I will take their place." Treasure that gift today. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've turned from whatever it was you were trusting in, turned only and completely to Jesus, you're welcome with us to take bread and juice. Hold that in your hands as part of this called out assembly of people who are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, trusting in him alone for our hope and our eternity. You're welcome to take bread and juice, reflect on what he did for you. And once we've all been served as a body, as a group, as a collective of believers in him, we'll take that together as a picture of our unity in Christ. We come because you've invited us to come. We have no right on our own. We come because you have opened up a way through your own flesh and blood to grant us access to the throne of the universe. We come needy, broken, empty, we come to receive help, hope, healing. We come to receive good from your hands. Grace. We come thankful. Because we don't deserve it, but you are a generous, good God. And so we receive life from your hand, and we say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash our sins away. Drink.